I'm not saying that it isn't true. I'm not standing up here and saying that they're spouting heresy. I'm just saying that there are certain things that you see in these books that you don't see in these books that quite frankly, they're missing certain aspects. And as we get into chapter 4 here this morning, I hope that whenever we get into it a little further, that you'll be able to understand why we look for certain things when someone is sharing their story about going to heaven. So we're going to dive into chapter 4, and I hope that as we get into it, you will see clearly what God is wanting us to see about the heavenly realm. So in Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and pearls of peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, and on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, all full of eyes, all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Heavenly Father, we bow right now before you with as much as we can, as much as it's possible for us in this fleshly body here on this earth that you created, with distractions all around us, with life beating down on us, with things of tomorrow and next week and next year weighing heavy upon us. Lord, right now we come before you asking that you hear our heart of worship, that you hear our minds, even though distracted, Lord God, that you hear us, and that you continue to bless us, and continue to show us, and continue to minister to us, Lord, until this day that we can get before you this unhindered worship as we're seeing here this morning through your word. So until then, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we gather, that we come with a pure heart and mind, that we come ready to learn more about you and to worship you. And me, Heavenly Father, a broken man, I pray that you hide me behind your cross so that they see your word, that they see your love, and they see the one in whom deserves all worship. And I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, we are, as I've said, going to dive into what we can best relate and resonate with you regarding the realm of heaven. So in verse 1, we take off here, and it says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Now this door, we put doors on things for what? to allow certain things in and keep certain things out, right? We put doors on our home, anyone that's invited over, anybody that lives there, they're free to come in and out of that door. But those that aren't, you put that door on there, we put a lock on it so that we keep those that we don't want out. Now God, being a loving God, wants all to partake in and to enter through the door of heaven, but we know because of sin nature, that is not going to happen. So the door is there, in a sense, it's just a picture, if you will, of saying that there are those that enter through this door. In order to get through this door, we must be believers, right? We must believe in a holy God that sent His Son to take our place as sinners on the cross, and by doing so, He had covered that wrath of God that He has shouted is going to spell out on the ones who will not believe. But as believers, having faith in this perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son that come and live that perfect life on our behalf, our belief in Him, faith in Him, tells us that that door is now open for us. And our job as Christians, as believers, as churches, are to make that door known for those and how to get through that door. So this is just a picture, this imagery, if you will, of John allowed into this heavenly realm as he walks in. And at first, which I heard speaking unto me, a voice like a trumpet. Now we talked about this trumpet back in chapter 1 here. And this trumpet type voice was basically John's best way of explaining to us in that when you hear a trumpet, I explained to you that when I was in the army, even though I for 8 years heard at 4:30 in the morning that trumpet blast for reveille, right? You hear it every morning, you're expecting it, but every time you hear it, even though you knew about it, you knew it and was expecting it to come, when you heard it, it got your attention. In the still of the morning, when all this nothing else is going on, you heard that trumpet. It was clear. You know what it meant. So this voice in that same type of atmosphere, that same meaning, is this voice that he heard was clear. This voice that he heard got his attention, and he was able to understand everything this voice was saying to him, just like a trumpet that we hear today. So you have this trumpet that is clear and understandable and got his attention. Move on to verse 2 here. He talks about being in the Spirit. And we talked about that back in chapter 1 again. But just a reminder, it is not a dream. John is not dreaming this presence that he has or this voice that he's hearing. The Holy Spirit is allowing John to be transported into the heavenly realm while he was awake and cognitive. And the first thing that he sees is a throne. Now, this throne we want to look at is that it is the presence of God. It is where God is. Although God is spirit and is everywhere all the time, he can't be contained in just one throne. So we can't think of the throne as a piece of furniture, if you will, but it is a representation of the presence of God. And this is where John's focus, whenever he walks through the door, the first thing, his focus is drawn to this throne, this presence of God. So he moves on to chapter 3, and he says, "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emeralds." So this jasper, these rubies and things that John is seeing here, it is an imagery that describes the brilliance and majesty all around the throne there. The presence of God, how it just reflected back out to him. And let me just say that this is John's account and when he was entering into the heavenly realm, the most beautiful, magnificent place that we could ever heard of, that we could ever imagine, that has been described so eloquently to us in so many different ways. This is John's first trip into the most amazing thing he's ever been to. And let me just clarify it for you. What he's trying to do, he's trying to say, take what he's seeing in his mind It's something that he's trying to explain the unknown to us through things in which we know. And to kind of illustrate this a little bit, you've heard about the Grand Canyon. You may have even Googled it. You probably got some kind of idea. But until you park in that parking lot and you follow the crowds and you walk through the gate, until you get to the edge of the cliff and you look out at that vast Grand Canyon, you cannot describe it. It is when you get there that you can use words such as breathtaking or other things or large or anything else. This is John's first attempt to see the majesty and the glory and the beauty of God Almighty for the first time. He's never been there before. And he's trying to say that the brilliance of the jasper, the rubies, all of these crystals, all of these things that are going on, the things that really get our attention, the things that hold our eyes, the things that sparkle and shine and move for us. This is how God is for us. And also, we got to also include that John is going through some extreme emotional things. And I say this with confidence to just think about this. We've got a God that loves the entire creation so much that he took on human flesh and come to this earth in order to save us. And that's an immense amount of love, wouldn't you agree? There's a lot of love that God has for us. And just imagine being in the sheer presence of all that. Is there not an emotion that's going to be going on there? So here, John has got this brand new thing going on in his mind. He's trying to explain it the best that he can. And it's kind of like trying to put this emotional feeling into words. And we've talked about this before. I can say, man, I love chocolate cake. Honey, I love you for making me a chocolate cake. Now, is my love for my wife the same as it is for a chocolate cake? That's pretty demeaning to my wife, right? How can you explain with words the emotion that you're feeling? So don't get caught up into trying to define the jaspers. Don't get caught up in trying to define the crystals and everything else. Just know that John's taking the known things in order to explain the unknown. So just know that the most magnificent thing that John could ever come up with in order to explain what he's experiencing right now doesn't even come close. What God has all around him, the brilliance and the radiance is coming from him, is far greater than anything you've ever seen and anything you've ever experienced. This is what we're looking forward to. Now, I had opened this morning with talking about the books, the Heaven is for Real, the 90 minutes in heaven, and the various stories that we've heard about people going into heaven and coming back and trying to explain. And let me clarify why I say that it's difficult for me to really believe the fullness of their stories. I believe something happened. I'm not arguing that. I'm not contesting that in any way. But to say that they've been to heaven, when you read those books, and I've read them, I even went to one of the movies and watched it. And when you get into it and you listen to them and you hear all of their stories and everything, there's certain things that are left out. There are certain things that you look for, because when you read the scripture, you see certain things. You see this brilliance. You see this awe. You see this majesty. You see this glory of God radiating out onto John, who, by the way, was the disciple that Jesus loved. John rested in Jesus' bosom. He was there, one of the first ones called to be a disciple, and never left his side. When all the other disciples left at the crucifixion, John was still there. John stayed with him the entire time. John loved Jesus. He looked forward to Jesus. And if you look back here in chapter 1, if you remember that sermon, he talked about how anxious he would have been to see Jesus again. I am been dipped in a pit of Tyre. I've been left for dead. And when I didn't die, they put me on an island so that I could fend for myself, so that one day I'm just going to die here from natural causes because I can't take care of myself. And this whole time, he's got all this time to think of, I am here because of my faith. I am here because of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I long to be with Him again. And here He is now in His very presence, and He has nothing more to say than to say, look how marvelous, look how wonderful, look at all of the worship that's going on in this place. And when you read stories of people that go to heaven and come back, and they don't talk about the glory of God, when they don't talk about how majestic it is, when they don't talk about all the worship that's going on, and to enhance this just a little bit more, I get excited about this because this is where I long to go. But let me just say that what John is saying here is supported through Isaiah. It's supported through Ezekiel. This same presence, we talk about the wings flapping, we talk about the wheels turning, we talk about the emeralds and the rubies and the jasper. We can see that in Isaiah and we can see it in Ezekiel because both of those have been in the heavenly realm also. And they write about it. And the whole time they're writing about it, they're talking about what? The majesty, the glory, and the awe. And just the complete realm of just how it just blows them away. Folks, when we get there, there is so much that we're going to be taking in. The blues are going to be bluer. The birds are going to sound a lot more crisp. The sun's going to feel different on us. The water's going to be so refreshing. There are so many great things that are happening here. And I hope that as we walk through this even further today, that you, in agreement with me, I can't imagine being in the sheer presence of God and not being blown away. I can't imagine going to heaven and coming back to this earth and having nothing more to speak of than the things that everybody wants to hear. I want to come back from visiting heaven, if it was ever granted me, come back here and just do nothing and nothing and nothing. I feel that if I've been there, I'll have nothing to say but about the glory of God and the worship that goes on around Him. Moving on here, I think I belabored that point enough. He moves on to verse 4, and he talks about how all of these great things are happening around him. And he says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. These 24 thrones, there's many, many things that people have tried to say about who the 24 elders are sitting on these 24 thrones around the throne, the presence of God. And of all the things, that it goes from very vast explanation of what the 24 means and all that. I'm just going to keep it simple for you. What I really believe this means is that it's a combination of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. It's the combination of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The creation of God, everything that He had put in place, He has brought it, and they have come together as 24 around Him, representing the church today. I have emphasized this, I don't know how many times for you, I hope it's sinking in for you, but the church is God's plan. It has always been God's plan. It will always be God's plan. The church is how He furthers the gospel to those who do not know and who refuse to believe. So the church being God's plan, those 24 elders, that Old Covenant and the New Covenant come together, showing that not only God's plan being fulfilled, but being consistent and never changing. God's plan is for the church, and these 24 thrones is a representation of God's plan and His great work. He goes on and talks about these golden crowns here. I want to say that they're the identity. There's several people that say it's like the wreaths that they would put on their head, like at the Olympic wreaths, the greenery that they would make up, the award that they would wear on their head for winning the Olympic Games. It could be that. This says it's a golden crown. I've never seen golden wreaths, but it could happen. I mean, it's whatever. But it could be either that wreath for winning that particular competition, or it could be an actual crown like a king or a queen would be wearing. Either way, it's still their identity, right? If you're wearing a crown, whether it's a golden crown, you're identifying as the king, queen, prince. But if it's a wreath of some sort, it is that you had won that event. You are the champion of that particular event in that competition. Either way, it serves as your identity and who you're choosing to identify as, right? Hold on to that thought. We want to come back to it. So there's the golden crowns. And it's not something that we look forward to a reward. This is not something that we look forward to, that we're going to have a crown. Because if we look at, well, my crown's bigger than yours, or my crown's got better rubies than yours, we're not in heaven then, are we, right? If we're worried about our crown, and we're going to get back to it here again in verse 10. So he said, goes on, and he says in verse 5 here, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Whenever the thunder rolls, the lightning follows, doesn't it, most of the time? And what have we been taught as kids? When the thunder rolls, come inside, kids. Lightning's about to happen. We're about to have a storm. Why? Because that lightning can do some serious damage, can it? We've been taught. We have learned to stay away from it because it is very, very powerful. It is out of control, isn't it? What John is saying here is that he's not saying that the thunder and lightning that we experience here on earth resonates or is directly from God. What he's saying here is that he has seen from the throne, from the very presence of God, this power and this might that can just radiates from who God is. So even though we have been taught to be afraid of it, John is using the best words that he can describe this power and this terrifying splendor that God radiates. We fear God because he spoke everything into existence. The most powerful being, nothing will conquer God. There's not a rock big enough. There's not a wind strong enough. There's nothing that will conquer God. And he's trying to paint this picture here, the all-powerful. And we fear him because he is that all-powerful God among the many other attributes. But we do not need to fear him as a judge or a ruler because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Unless you don't have that faith in Jesus Christ, then we have everything to fear. We have everything to fear. There's a hell, there's a wrath that's going to come from God. That is just, it's unimaginable. Just like the realm of heaven is unimaginable right now. But just know, there is hope. If you do not know, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is hope. There is opportunity. And I would love to share that with you and clarify it better for you. But he goes on and he says that from this lightning and thunder that before the throne, underneath his feet almost, are the burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So we don't have to really ask what is the seven torches of fire, because he tells us, well, it's the seven spirits of God. And we talked about the seven spirits of God before because it was brought up back in chapter 1 again. And I haven't changed my thought on that because of what I had said earlier. I did find this week in my research and study that there is more to it. And I'm going to share that with you. Not only is it just this attributes of God being wrapped up into one person. This is what Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 says. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. The seven spirits there. He describes, and we see what it is in all of these attributes being wrapped up into the Holy Spirit. It is a spirit of reaction or being ready to act at all times. I thought that was pretty interesting, and I wanted to share that with you because we really didn't have a whole lot on it until I found that. So I wanted to clarify, this is how he comes up with those seven spirits. And he moves on here in verse 6. He says, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, this sea of glass, there's not a sea. He's not sitting on water. It's as if. He says, as it were, a sea of glass. And what we're going to say here, again, is this marvelous, penetrating, prevailing glory of God radiating out from him and radiating out from his throne and consuming everything around him with this love and purity that he has in which he conveys. I want to say it like this. If you've ever been to an ocean, right? Either East Coast, West Coast, you've been to a beach somewhere and you see the sun either going up or coming down. Doesn't that sun come right across the water right up here to you? Maybe you've been to a lake. I mean, it does it at a lake too, right? And you see that when it hits that ocean, when it hits that water, that light coming from that sun or from that moon comes right up to you, doesn't it? It's the same picture, if you will, of God's radiance going out, radiating off of the very floor and going out. And I want to say that the beautiful picture that we have here is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 13. It tells us that in heaven there are no sun and there are no moon, for the glory of God shines the light on us. There is no light in heaven. God is the light. So when we see here this sea of glass like crystal radiating out for us, we see this beauty of God reaching everyone. He goes on here in verse 6 and talks about the four living creatures. And again, Isaiah talks about the wings flapping, right? There's four creatures there. But he had six wings, two covered her face, two covered her feet, and two were flying. Ezekiel talks about the wheels always spinning, always moving this way, and talking about the four living creatures again. Each of them have just a little bit more of a difference, if you will. But I've got an explanation for that. If you want to study that and get back with me, I would love to talk to you about it further. But these four living creatures, the same that Isaiah and Ezekiel are seeing, so we see this consistent pattern. So whenever you enter into heaven, you're going to see this sort of thing going on. But John talks about here that he kind of describes the faces of these four living creatures. He says there's one as a lion. And I feel that that is the representation of the power and authority that a lion has, the king of the jungle, if you will, right? Then it talks about an ox here, the second living creature like an ox. Some translations say cattle or a bull, right? And we can see the strength of this type of animal, and we use that type of animal for agricultural purposes at times, right? But it's also nourishment for us. We eat those bulls and cows, right? The third one is a man, face of a man. It's the voice of reason that is being shared there. And then the fourth one is eagle, to show the speed it has. So we've got this picture of these four living creatures, always flying, always turning, always ready to go. They are always ready and always prepared, is what we see here. And then in verse 8, it describes them even further, saying that they're full of eyes. Saying there's eyes all around them. And again, it just enhances this fact that they are ready to go. They're fully aware. They know exactly what is happening. They just need that command to go and do. But then listen to the rest of verse 8. And the four living creatures, even them with six wings and full of eyes, all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say. That never cease is that they're always worshiping in the presence of God. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He was and is to come. They say he was and is to come shows an eternal God. That he always existed and he always will exist. He's always existed and he always will exist.
But they say there, this holy, 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 this threefold repetition of purity and completeness of God. But let me point this out to you, that holy is the only attribute of God that's ever repeated more than once. Holy, holy, holy. You never hear him say he's a wise, wise, wise God, or he's a just God. You say he's a holy, holy, holy God. Tremendously holy. It means that there is no chance of any sin being in or around God. A perfect, pure, and majestic God that is holy, holy, holy. And I hope you understand now this form of worship. You're going to see magnificent things when you arrive there for the believer that has trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That when you get invited through that door and when you walk through, you're going to be just overwhelmed, awestruck of all the beauty and radiance and majestic things that are going on. And you're going to hear nothing but shouts of holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Just constant flow of worship. And I can tell you this, having been saved for 40 plus years, I can tell you it's always such a joy for me to have an opportunity to set aside my life, to set aside the world that's going on, and just to dive into His Word so I can just get into this heartfelt worship of God. What a joy it is to be able to truly holler out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And I can't imagine being in the heavenly realm and not doing just this. Not being in the heavenly realm, having experienced it in a pure form and not telling everyone about it. We've got a great and awesome God. A majestic and wonderful God. And when we get there in His presence, we're going to be worshiping. It's going to be all around us. He goes on here in verse 10 and talks about this, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. It's 24 elders, they fall down. They're in heaven. They're around the throne. They have a crown. And when they begin to start worshiping, they fall down. Isaiah fell down. Ezekiel fell down. John, he says in chapter 1, I fell as a dead man. The 24 elders who were living in heaven fall down. And they're casting their crowns. They're saying that I might be worthy of having a crown on my head in the heavenly realm, but my identity in that crown is nothing when it comes to God. And they're casting their crowns before the throne. This is how we come before the Lord. In the fact that we admit that we are nothing, and anything that we are is only because of who God is in our lives. Our identity is found in Christ alone, through faith alone. Because of His grace alone have we been justified to be even to speak of His name, to be welcomed through the door in order to experience all of this awe-inspiring stuff and to have the opportunity to bow and fall at His feet and worship Him. Only through Christ alone. No matter what crown you have on your head, no matter what you've accomplished in your life, no matter how good you think you might be, your identity has to be made up in Christ. And when it comes between you and Christ, your identity comes off and goes at the foot of Christ. This is how we come. And let me emphasize this slightly. Isaiah and Ezekiel and John, we read in the Scriptures. They've got a book of the Bible named after them. They were called to minister and be men of God in a world that did not want them. And when they were invited to the presence of God, they fell down. How are we to come? How are we to approach a holy God? A holy, holy, holy God. We surrender all that we are. It's the only way we can come before God. God, I am nothing. I give you everything that I am. Nothing of me is worthy. Only you, God, are worthy. Accept me as I am. Accept me as broken and fallible as I am. And use me for your glory. This is how we come before a holy, holy, holy God. It goes on in verse 11. And it talks about this worthy of glory, honor, and power. This worship just continues on, doesn't it? Listen to verse 11 again. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Again, there's nothing without God. We, again, are nothing without God. So as we finish chapter 4 here this morning, let me ask this question. How else can we come before a holy God? Other than just casting ourselves, everything we are, everything we think is good, how else can we come other than casting it before Him? The author and creator of all things in existence. And the second question is, if you agree with me and see how Scripture supports that very thought over and over and over, the second question is, have you come that way? When we get to heaven, all we're going to do is worship God. We do other things. I believe that there's going to be other things happening in heaven, but it'll always and totally be filtered through a form of worship. We get to worship a holy God. But in order to do so, we must come rightly before Him. And until He saddles up, which we're going to get to here in the next week or two, we're going to get to that. Until He saddles up and comes and gets His children, comes and gets His church, we have every opportunity to bow His feet. If the Spirit is calling on you, if the Spirit is moving in your life, know that God is getting your attention for a reason. No matter how old you are, how long you've been in the church, no matter how good a person you think you may be, if God's working in your life, I ask you now to go before Him. Trust Him. Ask Him. Clarify, God, what are you trying to get my attention about? Know that we're here as a church for you, for whatever it is God's doing in your life. But let me beg of you, if you see this picture of heaven and you're intrigued and you want to take part of this glorious opportunity, and you are not sure, don't leave here today with any questions. Do not leave here today with any questions of what God wants for you in your life. Heavenly Father, we come now praying that as you move, as you accomplish your will, as you have spoken through your very word, Lord God, you are so great. You are so majestic. You're so wonderful. Just the fact that we get to know you, that we can read your word, and that we can come here freely and lift our hands and lift our voices and open your word without fear of persecution, knowing, Heavenly Father, we have the blessed opportunity to be in relationship with you. Lord God, we come now praying that we not waste this opportunity. that we can see clearly what it is that you're doing, that we will quicken our feet, Lord God, to respond to whatever it is that you're doing, that we can be a people of your glory, that we can be a church for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that just a small glimpse, a vague small glimpse of what we're going to embark on when we cross through that door, may it inspire us, encourage us, intrigue us to be exactly what you're calling us to be. And as I have pleaded moments ago, if you have a plan for anyone here today, for whatever that is, maybe to be called into the mission field, maybe called into the ministry, maybe being called to serve, or maybe being called into a relationship with you for the first time. Oh God, if you're moving, we pray that they respond according to your plan and design. That, Lord God, in all things, that you receive the glory for what you're doing. And in all things, Lord God, we can give you the glory for it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.